Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you just for the opportunity that we have this morning to lift our voices in song. And Lord, it has been a blessing already this morning as we have done so. And Lord, we just pray now just for your Holy Spirit's work in our hearts and our minds as we turn to your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, for most of us, as I look around in this room, it's been a while since you lived with your parents. Some of you know a little bit about Laura and myself. We dated while I was in high school. I was engaged my senior year in August. After my graduation, we were married. So I had never really experienced what it was like to live outside of my parents' house. And to be honest, even as an 18-year-old, my parents didn't have tons of rules for me to follow. One of the most important things for my parents was they wanted to know what time I'd be home. And if I wasn't home or going to be home by that time, they expected a phone call. Now, that was a little more difficult back then than it is now. You know, you had to find a payphone. And you had to make that call, or you had to borrow a phone from the restaurant or whatever it was and make that phone call. And so as that was taking place, and so this was kind of it. But when we got married, it's interesting what took place. It's like just a little bit more freedom. In fact, I remember distinctly one night, it must have been a Friday night or Saturday. I think it was a Friday night. We had gone to bed. We didn't go to bed early. It was like 11 o'clock. In the evening, and we're talking a little bit as we're laying there in bed, and we're like, you know what sounds good? Pizza. And the reason I know it was a Friday or Saturday night is because Pizza Hut was open until 2 on the weekends. And you know, we got up. We didn't just order it and bring it home. We got up. We went to the restaurant, and we had pizza. And it's like, you know, I would have never dreamed of doing something like that when I lived at home. And so I'm experiencing this freedom that I'd never had before as a married man living with my wife. And this morning, as we look at Romans chapter 8, as we begin to look at verses 1 through 11, and if you turn in your Bibles now, we're going to see that as believers, as those of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ, we have freedom. And as we go through these first 11 verses, really as we work our way through the chapter, we're going to see what this freedom looks like. One of those freedoms is simply the freedom from the law. The freedom from the conflict and the struggle that we saw last week in chapter 7 for those of you who were with us. You know, we see Paul as he goes through this struggle of trying to follow the law, trying to do what is right, but yet finding himself always doing the exact opposite. He'd say, for what good I want to do, I do not do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I do. And finally to the point where he comes out and just basically says, what a wretched man I am. And we're going to find that we have freedom from that in Jesus Christ. We have freedom from that because we are now living in the grace of God as believers. You know, and as we get started this morning in chapter 8, if you're there in your Bibles, we're going to discover several truths. And the first truth is that we're free from condemnation. In verse 1, if you read with me in your Bibles, if you're there now, we read, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And one of the things that's interesting, the New King James translation puts therefore about 3 words in. But actually, if you've ever been taught studying of Scripture, when you see the word therefore, you're to figure out why it's therefore. And usually it's they're making a statement of truth based upon what you just previously read. And in essence here, Paul is really going all the way back to chapter 3. And everything that he has written since chapter 3, this what we're about to discover in chapter 8 is based upon that information, those truths. And if you remember, just a little bit of review back in chapter 3, we learned about the depravity of man and how there's no one who does good, no, not one. I mean, there's no, when you read through chapter 3, and we're going to touch on that a little later in today's passage, you're going to see Before we were saved, there was absolutely nothing in us good. And we may talk a little bit about that this evening, because there's kind of two different ways that the world tends to look at people. So they look at people as, yes, there is good in them, or yes, there isn't any good in them. And it really changes the way that you live your life. And so, but also, not only that, in chapter 3, we saw that, you know, very important verse, for the wages of sin is death, Romans 3:23. But you know how often people forget to go on and read Romans 3:24? But it talks about the gift of God being, you know, being free to us through the redemption that came through Christ Jesus. And then as we got to chapter 4, a lot of emphasis on Abraham. And the point that Paul is trying to make here is that salvation has always been through faith. Abraham lived before the law. And just so we're clear, when I use the word law, especially in Romans, I'm referring to the Old Testament law, the law that was given on Mount Sinai. It includes the Ten Commandments and about 600 more laws. And if you read through the book of Leviticus, you'll get a concept of just how many laws and how detailed those laws are. And so when we talk about the law, we talk about that. And basically, the law was not given until after Abraham, several years after Abraham. Yet we read in Genesis chapter 12, and Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And really, chapter 4, that's the point that Paul's trying to get across to his readers. And the amazing thing, and I love the end of chapter 4, because it says not only was it credited to him, but also to us who believe in Jesus. Right? Isn't that great news for you and I? That righteousness can be credited to us because of our faith in Jesus Christ. Chapter 5 will take us all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And how that the trespass, one trespass, when Adam ate the forbidden fruit, how it has affected all of mankind. And then there's the comparison made between Adam and the Garden of Eden and what Jesus did on the cross. And that because of Adam, the trespass and death came to all men, but because of Jesus Christ, there is justification and life for all who believe. And then we continue on to chapter 6, and it really talks about the union that we have with Jesus Christ as believers in him. As the moment we placed our faith in him, we became united with him in his death and his resurrection. And then chapter 7, the beginning, made it clear that we have been set free from the law. We've been set free from works, from earning our salvation, so that we may serve in the new way of the Spirit. So we may, and as we continue on in chapter 8, there's going to be a lot of emphasis on living by the Spirit. And then, as we concluded chapter 7 last week, we saw that struggle. The struggle, and I believe it's a struggle every lost person has. If they believe that there's a God and believe that somehow they can earn their way to heaven, it's a constant struggle of trying to do good, a wrestling of not doing what you want to do and finding yourself doing the things you don't want to do, and just coming to that conclusion that, wow, I'm a wretched person. And one of the things I mentioned last week over and over, the only way to have victory over sin is through Jesus Christ. It's the only way to have victory over sin. And now as we dig into chapter 8, we read, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This is no coincidence that we just have this huge, you know, verses 13 through 25 of chapter 7 dealing with this wrestling between the law and between doing what is right and doing what is wrong and the flesh, our fleshly desires, and how all this comes into causes trouble, and how that left to our own devices we can't have victory. Sin, it is no coincidence that this verse comes following that. And the way it is written, it is written in a way that places emphasis on what's being said. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, what does that mean? It means if you place your faith in Jesus Christ, You are free from the wrath of God. You are free from the fires of hell. You do not have to worry about being cast into the lake of fire. You have the assurance of eternal life with Jesus Christ. Now, one of the things we have to get as we look at this verse is we have to understand that what follows, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. What follows is not a conditional clause. It's what it says. It says, for those who live in the Spirit and not according to the flesh. It's not saying that you have to live according to the Spirit, that you can't sin in order to be free from this condemnation. That freedom from condemnation comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And the reality is, there are times when we all fail, don't we? Even as believers, we are tempted with sin every week. It might be a temptation when that somebody has just gotten on the only nerve that you have left. And you just want to tell them off. Temptation, it's real. And sometimes we fail. Or the temptation when you hear that juicy bit of gossip and you want to spread it to your friends. It's real. Now, I'm trying to stay away from using speed limits and stoplights today, but the reality is every time we get behind the wheel of the car, there are temptations. And that can go in a wide variety of temptations there. And we fail, and so it's not like God's saying you have to live according to the Spirit. You can't sin or you will face condemnation. That's not what it's saying there. And it's not, you know, so we have to understand that that's not what it's about. But the other thing we have to catch here, although it's not written in this verse, that although as believers we are free from condemnation, that does not mean that we're free from judgment. And I feel that's important to emphasize, because otherwise, hey, I'm free from condemnation. I'm just going to do what I want. Live the way that I want. Do anything that brings pleasure to me. It's okay because I put my faith in Jesus Christ. I don't have to worry about this. Over and over and over in Scripture, it is clear. Even in chapter 2 of Romans, Paul made it clear. We'll each be judged according to what we have done, good or bad. And we're told in Corinthians, I can't remember first or second right at the top of my head, but we're told that we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and we'll have to give an answer for everything that we have done, good or bad. So we have to understand, although we are free from condemnation, and I think we can all say amen to that, we still have to be aware that we will be judged. To be free from condemnation simply means that we are not subject to God's wrath anymore. Jesus paid the price for those sins. I think we've heard that in a few songs we've sang this morning, haven't we? He took what each one of us deserve. But I'd encourage you, I always encourage you, and I know a lot of you use the phone and apps for your Bible, but and I think you can even highlight things in there. Highlight things in your Bible. Therefore, there is no condemnation. Highlight that. That is a significant phrase for us as believers to capture. And the other thing I want you to highlight in there, in Christ Jesus. That is a significant phrase, because without Christ, we would all still be facing God's wrath. We would all be destined to condemnation. And I think it's so important that we never forget that it requires the work of Jesus Christ. And what did I say again last week? We cannot have victory over sin without Jesus. As we continue on to our second truth this morning, we see that we've been set free from sin in verse 2. So look at verse 2. It says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. All right, so now I'm changing things up on you. I said when we read about the law, it's referring to the Old Testament law. Well, in this verse, it's not referring to the Old Testament law. It's really, the word law could almost be replaced with the word principle. The principle that guides how we live. And again, if you think of that in terms as we read this verse, and in verse 2, for the law, or the principle of the Spirit of life in Christ, Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. And really, the idea of that law of sin and death, we saw, if you look back in your Bibles in chapter 20, or chapter 7, verse 23, it says, but I see another law at work within my members, the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. Again, the principle of sin, the principle of living according to the flesh, is at work in our bodies and leads us into sin. And Paul's basically saying it's because of our relationship with Jesus Christ that we have been set free from the law of sin and death. We no longer have to live according to that principle. In other words, we can choose not to sin. I don't know that I can emphasize that enough. Before we were saved, we were slaves to sin. Now that we have been saved, we are free. We are no longer slaves to sin, and we can choose, when we're tempted, we can choose to say no to that temptation. And we have been freed from that principle of sin and death. As we continue on this morning, we look at verses 3 and 4, we see that this freedom was made possible through Jesus Christ. So now, we weren't talking about the law, now we're going to talk about the law. Hopefully you're following here. For what the law, Old Testament law, the law that was given on Mount Sinai, could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. These two verses sum up the gospel message. To this point, we turn back to the Old Testament law, the Ten Commandments, the laws that were given on Mount Sinai, and we see that it was limited. We see that the law in itself could not free us from condemnation. And we see why. Was it the law's fault? No. In fact, in the book of Romans, what have we seen? The law is holy. The law is good, holy, and just. It is spiritual. We've seen Paul emphasize the goodness of God's law because it was given by God. But even in this verse, what's it say the problem is? The flesh. Now, we say the flesh, and you know, the Bible, we use that term, and we can read through that and just run over it real quick. But basically, that means we're to live according to the flesh, or to be enslaved to the flesh or the sinful nature, is the idea that we seek the pleasures of life. Right, the things that bring pleasures to our bodies. For some in our world today and are slaves to sin, they seek all the desires that sexual relationships can bring them. And they really live for that. And you see them chasing after it. Even though it's sinful, they don't care who they hurt. They just want to get what they want to get. The same is true when it comes to money. There are people who desire money. They desire to have a big bank account. They desire to have all the things that money can buy and all the pleasures of this world. And it drives them. They don't care who they hurt, who they run over, who they stampede, what laws they break, as long as they get what they want. And really, that's the idea of living according to the flesh. And it's because of that flesh that the law failed. It wasn't the law's fault, but it's people's fault. It was the nation of Israel's fault. They weren't capable of keeping the law. And we can look down on the nation of Israel as we read about them in the Old Testament, but we wouldn't have been any different. And the reality is, that idea of the flesh being the problem goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. All the way back to Adam and Eve. Satan gets involved, and how does he appeal? He appeals to the flesh. We're told that it was pleasing to the eye, that it tasted good. And Satan's like, if you eat it, you'll be like God. Again, the flesh of Adam and Eve is what really led them to disobey God's one command. But then we see the significance here as this passage continues on. For what the law was powerless to do, God did through Jesus Christ. Right? What are we told? He came in the likeness of sinful man. Now we have to be careful here. Because in no way do we ever want to acknowledge that there's any possibility at all, I'm trying to add a little emphasis here, that Jesus sinned. But he came in a body just like you and I have. Flesh and blood. And he had some of the same physical desires that we have. In fact, in Hebrews it says, he was tempted in all ways as we are, but did not sin. So although, you know, I have to think there were moments. I am confident that Jesus rolled his eyes from time to time as he was dealing with the disciples. But I have to think there were moments he probably just wanted to smack them. Are you going to get it? How dense can you be? Times when he got angry and felt some of the same frustrations that we feel, and yet he never sinned. Jesus became our substitute. What's it say here in these verses? His own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not live according to the flesh, or according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Folks, Jesus, when he died on the cross, took the condemnation that you and I deserve. He paid the penalty for our sins. If you want to write something down in your notes that'll make you smart, the big theological word for this is substitutionary atonement, which basically means he became our substitute, right? Each one of us have sinned. We know that we're guilty of sin. We deserve condemnation, but as he hung on the cross, as darkness fell on the earth for 3 hours and God poured out his wrath on his only son, Jesus Christ, he took our place in sin and death and condemnation. And it says we place our faith in Jesus Christ that we receive his righteousness. Which is where the truth of verse 4 comes into account, that the righteousness requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. That's through faith. All the righteous requirements of the law, and there are a lot of them, were fulfilled in us. Because we, when we placed our faith in Jesus Christ, we're credited the righteousness of God. How many of you are thankful for that this morning? It is because of what Jesus has done that we can emphatically say there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Our next truth this morning is we have freedom to set our minds on the good things of God. As we look at verse 5, it says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Once again, I believe the comparison being made here is between lost people and saved people. Those who set their minds on the things of the flesh, or those who's, yeah, it's almost there. For those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. In other words, you remember what I talked about the flesh, that idea that you just seek the pleasures that this world can bring, seek the things that bring pleasure to your body. If that's, for a lost person, that's what they set their minds on. You know, for the person who's seeking to be the next Steve Jobs, the next Bill Gates, the next Elon Musk, I guarantee you, if that's what they want and they're a lost person, the only thing they think about is how they're going to make their next dollar. The same is true, as I talked about, the sexual pleasures that this world has to offer people. That's all they think about. And we see proof of that in the movies and television shows that we see today. There's a lot of emphasis on trying to take your mind towards those things. And so he's saying, listen, if you live according to the flesh, that's where your mind's going to be. But if you live according to the Spirit, you're going to set your minds on the things of God. You know, I pray that's one of the reasons you're sitting here this morning, is you want to be able to set your minds on the thing of God. Because the reality is, as Christians, again, comes back to choice. We have that choice. As an unbeliever, we don't. Our minds are set on the things of the flesh. As believers, we can choose whether to think about the things of the Spirit or the things of the flesh. And if we think about the things of the flesh, it's going to lead to sin. It's going to lead to living a lifestyle that is not pleasing to God. And again, we have that freedom. And if you remember back in Romans 6, we read the following: for when you were slaves to sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. In other words, when you were slaves to sin, you were not able to set your minds on the things of the Spirit. You were free from the things of the Spirit, free from the things of righteousness. And that's the point that Paul makes in chapter 6, verse 20. Folks, that was true of each one of us before we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. But the moment we trust Jesus Christ to save us from our sins, that all changed. We've been set free so that we may serve in the new way of the Spirit. We've been set free so that we may set our minds on the things of the Spirit, so that we can bear fruit to God, so that we can please God. And again, I can't emphasize enough, as Christians, we have to understand we have a choice. We can choose not to watch certain TV programs. We can choose to make sure that we don't allow anything to come into our eyesight, anything to come into our minds that draws us towards the things of the flesh. And we can choose to meditate on the things of the Spirit, to meditate on His Word and the things of God. And as we do that, it will change the way that we live our lives. You know, and as we meditate on the things of the Spirit, we will learn to love the things that God loves and hate the things that God hates. And as we continue to meditate on the things of the Spirit, another fancy theological term is progressive sanctification. It says we set our minds on the things of the Spirit, the more we will become like Jesus Christ. We will find that we have victory over sin and that we sin less, and the way that we live is pleasing to God, or as we saw in chapter 7, we will bear fruit to God. As we continue on, we see that without Christ, it is impossible to please God. Follow along as I read verses 6 through 8. It says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Once again, we have this idea, carnally minded. You know, that's not a phrase we use every day. But again, carnally minded, setting your mind on the things of the flesh, setting your mind on the pleasures that this world can bring, setting your minds on things that go against the law of God and go against His Word. And just a reminder, we saw this in Romans chapter 3, and I said we would connect with this, but it's just a reminder of who we were before Christ in 3 verses 10 through 18, as we read, it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's no one who understands, there is no one who seeks after God. They've all turned aside, they have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. You want to look at what the carnally mind, if you want to know what the carnal mind looks like, we've just read it. This is a picture of the life that leads to death, as we're told here in Romans chapter 8. This is the life that in no way, in any shape or form, can ever please God. But on the other hand, we have those who live according to the Spirit. They can experience life and peace. Now, one thing you need to know, this is not a reference to peace here on earth. This does not mean that once you accept Jesus Christ and you set your things on the mind of the Spirit, that you'll have peace with every person that you have contact with here on planet earth. In fact, it's quite the opposite. As we stand on the truths of God's word, we're going to find more and more people do not like what we have to say and what we believe. But the reality is, as we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we have peace with God, which we saw back in Romans chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, I hope you understand that before we were saved, we were God's enemies. There was hostility between us and God. And some of the hostility that this passage talks about, we see playing out in our world today. Hostility towards those who stand on the truths of the Bible. Hostility on those who are willing to call sin, sin. Because people don't want to be told that how they're living life is a sin. It's wrong. As a result, they like to just push God completely out of the picture. In fact, I think that's one of the things we see taking place in our country right now, as we see these protests taking place on universities and college campuses. We have to understand that almost every student, and I'll say almost, I can't say all, are at a point in their lives where they have been taught there is no God. And if you believe there is no God and you have no understanding of the Bible, then Israel has no, you have no concept on the significance of the nation of Israel. And I think that's playing into what we're seeing. Because if they truly understood that they are God's chosen people, and those who bless Israel will be blessed and those who curse Israel will be cursed, if they really believed that to be true, they would not be protesting. But I think about that phrase, they are unable to please God. Again, a picture of who we were before salvation. It is because of our faith in Jesus Christ that we have been set free from sin, we've been set free from condemnation, and we can now live a life that can be pleasing to Him. As we continue on to verse 9, we see that the Holy Spirit is proof that we have been set free from our sin. Again, follow along as I read, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Why? Because we trusted in Jesus Christ to save us from our sins. It continues on to say, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. But this verse makes it clear, we as believers, we are no longer of the flesh, that we now belong to God. We're now in the Spirit. And you know, we often talk about the Trinity and how we can't really grasp the significance of how we can have God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three individual pieces of the Trinity, yet one God. Well, this verse just kind of ties them all together in the same mess, doesn't it? If it does not have the Spirit of God, or if the Spirit is in... Well, I got to just read it. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. So here we have the Spirit and God the Father. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And so here we see all three parts of the Trinity working together interchangeably. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit. And we know that as we've trusted in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells within us. And he is proof that we are saved. In fact, in Ephesians, we read the following, referring to the work of the Holy Spirit. It says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of the inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. By the way, that purchased possession, that's us. And the idea of the Holy Spirit as our seal, really, that is God's claim that we are his property. We belong to him. We are his children. That's the significance of the seal of the Holy Spirit. And this idea of guarantee is really almost, in some translation, you see earnest. Much like you put earnest money down in a home when you want to buy it as part of the contract. God has given us his Spirit as a down payment, as earnest money, saying that our redemption, our eternal glory is coming. It's his promise to each one of us. And really, Paul's saying the same thing here. He says, if the Spirit of God is in you, you're saved. It's proof that you're saved. And then he goes on to say, if the Spirit does not dwell in you, you are not his. Some of you may be thinking and scratching your head, well, how in the world do I know if the Spirit's in me? The Holy Spirit is that small, still voice that when you go to do something, or sometimes after you've done it, just kind of, you really shouldn't have done that. And sometimes it's more than a small, still voice. Sometimes it's a smack across the back of the head. I have found that the more I learn Scripture, the more I memorize Scripture, the more the Holy Spirit is active in my life. You know, you look around the world today, and it's pretty easy to be judgmental, isn't it? I've confessed my struggle with yellow lights, and honestly, I need to take that confession further. It's really not a problem with yellow lights. It's with red lights. The other day, I'm taking a little ride on my bicycle, and I'm sitting at a stoplight, and the light turns green, and I'm at a crosswalk at this point, and I watch three more cars come through the turn lane. Quick to judge. I mean, the light was green. Not one, not two, because I might have been one. But three. You know, that third person's really bad, right? What did Jesus say in Matthew 7? Do not judge, lest you be judged. Ooh. Then there are times memories come flooding through your head, and at least for me, and maybe somebody does something, and I really don't want to forgive them. There's a passage from Colossians 3 that just God uses way too often in my life. Bear with one another and forgive whatever grievances you may have against them. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Oh, man. Now, some of you may not study God's Word every week like I do, but you're listening to it. And if the Holy Spirit brings back things from the messages and things you're learning in church, then you can have the assurance that you are His. And as chapter 8 continues on, we're going to see some more significance concerning that, as we'll see the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are His children. Then lastly this morning, we see that we find hope through the Holy Spirit in verses 10 through 11. As we read, "And if Christ is in you," and I pray that He's in every one of you this morning, "your body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." And what do we see at the beginning here? It says, "And if the Spirit of Him is in you, your spirit is alive because of righteousness." Well, what's this talking about? It's talking about the righteousness of Jesus Christ that was credited to our account, just as it was to Abraham's account, the moment we placed our faith in Jesus Christ. That means that that immaterial part of our bodies, our soul, our spirit, or our soul and spirit, depending on whether you believe in three or two, body, soul, and spirit, or just body and soul, it doesn't matter. The immaterial part of us is made righteous. In fact, eternal life begins at the moment we accept Jesus Christ. At that point, our soul or spirit will never be separated from God. That's why Paul can boldly say, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Spirit. Then what do we see out in this verse? It continues on and says, "But the body is dead because of sin." I got bad news for all of you. Our bodies still experience sin's curse. You know, that's one of the reasons why he could say it was credited to Abraham as righteousness. But you know what? Abraham's dead right now. And if the Lord doesn't return, that's going to be true of each one of us. And I think about that. We understand sin's curse on our bodies. Right? How many of you have experienced pain this past week? And that covers the majority of us. Except for those who are under 30. You know, and I even think about some of the struggles of some of you here in the church with eyesight and hip replacements and knee replacements and physical therapy and all the things that are going on. It's because our bodies are failing as a result of sin's curse on mankind. But that's where the good news of verse 11 comes into play. Right? And I'll read it again. "But if the Spirit of Him who raises Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." We get a new body someday. A body that will be free from sin. It will be free from disease. It will be free from aches and pains. There will be no more tears. There will be no more crying. And most importantly, a body that will be free from temptation. When we receive that glorified body, there will be no more talk of the flesh. Because we will be have gotten rid of the sinful nature once and for all. And we will spend eternity with God in a resurrected body, a glorified body. And we read about it in Philippians 3, verses 20 through 21. He says, "For our citizenship is in heaven." We can say amen to that alone. "From which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself." But between that and verse 1 of chapter 8, those are pretty good bookends. There is no condemnation. And our Lord and Savior is going to transform our bodies to be like His. Are you free this morning? I pray you are. And I pray we never take that simple prepositional phrase for granted. In Christ. I had a thing go on this past week with grammar police, so I thought I'd use the word prepositional phrase to make it sound good. In Christ. There's significance to that phrase, because you take that phrase away from Scripture, and we're back to Romans chapter 3. And I think about this, you know, it is through Christ that we have victory over sin. And we've seen this morning, without Christ, we cannot please God. Without Christ, there is no righteousness. Without Christ, there is no life. Without Him, we would all be destined to God's wrath and condemnation. It is Jesus who changed everything. He died on the cross. He paid the penalty for our sins. It is because of Him that we can have eternal life. It is because of Him that we have freedom. Folks, I pray way too often we take this for granted. I've had the blessing of traveling to overseas on 3 occasions, and each time when I would come back, I was like, man, have I taken living in the United States for granted? Spent a few weeks in Ukraine and Odessa, another week in the Philippines, where a whole family sleeps in one room with a window air conditioner and can survive on $200 a month. And you come back and you're like, wow. Folks, I pray that that's the kind, as a result of some of what we've seen today in this passage, we feel that way about our salvation. We look at it with a new set of eyes and we say, man, I don't want to take this for granted. I mean, that first verse alone, we should never take that for granted. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Folks, I pray that none of us, and I have to include myself, take these truths for granted. Because it is as we dwell, as we set our mind on these truths, it will change the way that we live our lives. It will allow us to please God. It will allow us to choose Him over sin. And in the words of Paul in this book, it will allow us to bear fruit unto God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for just the opportunity that we've had to worship You this morning. And Lord, I just pray. I pray that these truths will stay in our minds and in our hearts, not only for today, but for days to come, and that we'll just never take it for granted what it is You have done for us through Your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, if you'd like to respond to the message in any way, I'd encourage you to come, and I can spend some time praying with you. If you just want to spend some time praying by yourself up front, you're welcome to do that. Also, if there is anyone who has any prayer requests or anything special you'd like for me to pray with you about, please come as we sing.